do this evening is we are entering into a month of Thanksgiving, really. Last week, Mick, our team leader, you've had the best, here's the rest, I'm on this evening. And he talked about peace and a little bit of a message of forgiveness. And what we're going to do now, that month of welcome in September, we're going to move now into a month of Thanksgiving. A month of gratitude, really, as we just say thank you to God. I don't know if you were in the primary school growing up and they did harvest there and people would bring like tins of beans and vegetables and all that part of a month of just thanksgiving. This is our harvest. And basically bringing stuff together in response to God's goodness. We're having a month basically taking it back to that old school idea of thanksgiving. And I get to kick it off with looking at gratitude. This week we're going to be looking at the book of Thessalonians, and the Bible verse will be on the screen in a moment. And then next week we'll be hearing from the book of Hebrews. And so stay tuned. It's going to be a lot of fun as we look at thankfulness. So I'm going to read these verses out for us now from Thessalonians. They are fantastic. They're kind of a cornerstone of our church. We read these out quite a lot. They mean a lot to us. So let me just read them out for us now from Thessalonians, and then I'll give a bit of background to them as well. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 19. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. Now, this book of the Thessalonians, I don't know if you've ever read this verse before, these verses before, or that book before. It's written by a guy called St. Paul, and he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus. We read about his conversion story in Acts 9, and he goes on this radical conversion story. He goes from persecuting Christians. He's a Jewish man trained in the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, this kind of understanding of God, and he hated Christians. He'd go door to door looking for them to lock them up. And then he has this profound encounter of God on the road to Damascus. He sees the Holy Spirit basically just gets blinded by God's just goodness. Hears the voice of God saying, you've got it all wrong, Paul, and has this crazy 180 turn where he chooses then to just, rather than persecuting Christians and killing them, in order, he becomes one of the most prolific people telling people about God's goodness and his love and of grace and how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. He's the Messiah and he's come to die in our place and to set us free. And not only does he go telling people the good news, but he begins to plant these churches all over the place. And Thessalonians, he planted a church in Thessalonica. And you read about that in Acts 17. It's crazy. He gets this, again, another vision from God, from the Macedonian man. And this image with a praying, Lord, where should we go next? In Acts 16. And he gets this picture of a man in Macedonia pleading them to come and talk to him. And they didn't plan to go there, but they chose to be obedient to this dream God had given them in Acts 16. And so in Acts 17, we read that they went for it, which is good news for us because that was their first attempt of moving the gospel, rather than being in just sort of the Middle East or in that kind of that area in Asia, but moving it across to Europe. And so it goes into modern day Turkey, over to Greece. Thessalonica is in that kind of broad, that movement of land over the, I think it's the Aegean Sea. Is that how you pronounce it? I'm not quite sure. But that's good news for us because the gospel then started to advance. It went into Europe. It came across and it went all the way through and it found you and me through the generations. So I, for one, am particularly thankful for Paul's obedience to God's message in that dream, because would the message of Jesus found us if he hadn't have said yes? I like to think so. But in this letter to the Thessalonians, he writes them an encouragement. And if you know anything about how Paul writes, he loves to start with thankfulness and to end with thankfulness. So this is towards the end of the letter. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. He loves to start with thanks and end with thanks. And in the middle, he'd often bring around his correction. I don't know if you've ever been given formal feedback before, if you're a university student or if you're a working professional and you've just experienced line management, but the praise sandwich that Paul does in his letters is still a time-tested given feedback method. You tell them how good they are, you slip in your constructive feedback, and then you finish on a good note like, James, you look fantastic. Your theology's a little bit rogue, but at least your fly was up. Do you know that kind of feedback is the kind of thing that Paul does in this letter? In most of it, let me just check. I'm all good. So That's the kind of how Paul rolls, except in Thessalonians, it's this one in particular, above all the other letters, it's crazy thankfulness. He doesn't just start with a little platitude at the start of this letter. The first three chapters of this book are thankfulness. Chapter 1, verse 2, we always, always, remember that word, thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Chapter 2, verse 13, we also thank God continually. In other words, we don't stop. And he goes on to list lots and lots of reasons why him and his friends are thankful for this community in Thessalonica. Chapter 3, verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? And then we've got our verses today. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. This letter is marked by a spirit of gratitude. Why? Because this man, Paul, had learned something of the art of being thankful. He wasn't just this grumpy old man who went around persecuting people anymore. That was his former life. But he's someone who's experienced the goodness of God. His life had been turned around, and there was something of his life that was now marked with, to his very core, he was thankful. And he knew he hadn't earned it. It came out of nowhere. He wasn't expecting it. So he's not like he had this sense of entitlement. He was just gobsmacked at the goodness of God. He was thankful. And so he says to this group of friends he's made in Thessalonica who've just formed this church, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, because gratitude was part of his life. Now, he could have been written off, and I give you this, as just a naive optimist. This is the kind of sentence you'd often see. Not that I'm on it a lot, but on Instagram you see all these sorts of like inspirational life quotes. It's the kind of thing that someone might get tattooed on themselves if they were feeling a little bit risky in Benidorm or something like that. But you know, like, oh, it's just, you know, like dream big, love fast, you know, that kind of stuff. It doesn't really make sense, but it sounds awesome. And but really, there's something about this stuff that is profoundly spiritual, that just rings of God and points us to Jesus. I think it's more than just self-help quotes, and that's what I'm going to spend the next sort of 10, 15 minutes just unpacking with us now. So rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, for me to stand here and say those words is easy, but I don't know your situation, and you don't necessarily know mine. Like, for example, if you've just lost someone, and I'm on this platform saying, well, it's God's will for our life to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's how God would have you respond to that situation. Or if your son wakes you up at 4 a.m., true story, and you could be like, oh, well, I've just got to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks that my son just wants to spend time with me. Isn't that wonderful? But those verses don't really marry to life's experience. Or what if you're depressed? Like, genuinely, what if the advice is just, you know, you've got to rejoice always? That just doesn't fit. And I don't say that just for shock and awe. Statistically, I was on mind.org.uk early in the week. 7% of young people are diagnosed now with a mixture of anxiety and depression. Those statistics from 2016. These words will be really hard to hear if that is your everyday reality. And so the job of a preacher, what I'm trying to do now is to take these words from the Bible and expose them for what they are, bring illumination to them, let them really speak for themselves. What is it that God is saying in this Bible story? But not only that, but how is it applicable to our lives today? Because I want to learn to follow Jesus in the 21st century. I want to do it in my 20s. I want to do it as a student or a kid at school or a young professional. What does this mean for me in my everyday life? What is God trying to say? And here's what I think these verses are a great encouragement to us, particularly through the life of St. Paul and how he points us to Jesus. That Paul is someone who is learning or has learned to walk the line between this rejoicing always and praying continually. He's someone who has learned what it is to be able to celebrate life, but also to engage with the real earthy moments that life gives us as well. knowing that there is stuff that is there is worth celebrating, but there is also stuff that is just tough. And so I want to talk about this rejoicing always first, and there'll be a slide on the screen to help me do this. Rejoicing always is a natural response when we experience what is right with the world. I want to argue that all of these words, rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, are lots of ways in which we can connect with God. It's all about communication with Him, but rejoicing always, in particular, is our natural and right response when we experience what is good with the world. Like when my son watches Peppa Pig, just the joy on his face at the moment when he sees Peppa on the screen, that feeling you get when you experience what is right with the world. I don't know if it's what is right with the world, but I'm on recording now saying that. But look, maybe like tomorrow when you're in your lecture theatre and you're sat next to someone you really get on well with and you think this is just going to be a good day. You know, I get to hang out with my friend, or you go for that coffee with someone and that you've had it in the diary for a long time and you can't wait to catch up with an old school friend. And you know, there's just something in that moment, it's more than just Instagrammable, it's part of that connection and it's what's right with the world and you can't help but rejoice. When you go into the office and that person has baked some amazing stuff and you just think, I can smell it, I know today is going to be one of those days, and that excitement bubbles up in you, and it's rejoicing is a natural response when we experience what is right with the world. It's part of why we choose to worship in an evening, is that we declare God's goodness, and it is our right response, as Becca has told us this evening. Rejoicing, worshiping is a natural response when we experience what is right with the world. And prayer, yes, it's talking with God, but prayer is a natural response to everything that is wrong with the world. It can be our go-to when we're faced with things that we know just are not right. When we experience poverty, or when we see poverty, we can begin to pray. When we engage with systems of oppression, my wife did town planning as a master's, and you know that the society even as a whole, systematically, we keep the poor with the poor, and these secular systems of poverty within our society, not just from our educational system, but to the way that we live and function as a community. You know, it's just not okay that the education attainment gap is still significantly lower if you're from a poor income background than if you're from a higher income background. There are these systems of oppression in our world. And what do we do when we see them? Well, prayer can be our natural response when we see those things, when we see aggressive nationalism or isolationism, or when we engage with mental health, or if you yourself or your friends are just in that moment. Prayer can be a natural response to everything that is wrong with the world. Tom used a quote this morning when he was talking about prayer, and it was from Karl Barth. It's a brilliant quote. I'm so thankful he used it and reminded us of it. It was this. It says, "To clasp our hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." That prayer can be a legitimate response to the tough things in the world. And we live in this tension of experiencing what is right with the world and what is yet to be made right with the world. This thing of rejoicing always is something that it's talked about in other places in Scripture. It's talked about in Revelation 4 and 5, when it talks about a picture of heaven, how one day we'll be reunited with Jesus as he returns, we'll be swept up into heaven, and the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy," and we join in the chorus with "Worthy, worthy, worthy," this incredible picture in Revelation 4 and 5 as we respond to God's goodness. And it really is amazing with these 21 chairs surrounding Jesus in the middle, and it's just of worship. And we'll be rejoicing always, caught up in this endless chorus of that might terrify you. You might think, I've struggled with three songs this evening, never mind eternity. But that is something of where we're going, rejoicing always. It is of heaven. But also, we live in the tension, living in a world that is not yet being made right. Revelation 21 also talks about this. And the promise of God to you and to me is this, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things will be gone forever. And many of us live on the one or the other side of this extreme, that we're either the rejoicing always personality. Do you know, just like everything is awesome. I had 9 slices of pizza. Life couldn't get better. And some of us live on the pray continually side of life, where we're forever giving the feedback of, well, that could have gone better. I was just having a conversation with Lucy at home, like, what kind of personality am I? Because on Myers-Briggs, I don't know if you've done Myers-Briggs, I come out as an ENFP, which is, they're like the Labrador personality types, where she's like, this is amazing, everything is awesome. But she looked at me and like, so why is it at home you always give me constructive feedback? So I don't know, we'll have to work that one out. But I don't know, where do you sit on that tension? Are you a rejoice always personality? Or are you a pray continually personality? Because Paul, in this, I think through his life, as you read some of his stuff, you get the sense that he can walk the line. He's learned the art of gratitude, which is about living in both at the same time. There is always something to celebrate. And this is true of the Christian life. There is always something to celebrate, and there is always something to mourn. I heard Paul once described as someone who was always at a party and simultaneously always at a funeral. And yet he still found a way to start every letter and to end most of his letters with gratitude. This thing of, I'm grateful for what God has done. And he weaves it through everything. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. And part of this evening is to learn how to engage with this stuff. Part of this thing is, if, whether you're an optimist or a pessimist, gratitude trumps all of that. And that is it's a discipline that can be learned to rewire our brain to look for the evidences of grace in our life, those good gifts that God has given us. However life looks, however rough it is, if we look closely, there will be evidences of grace. Yesterday, we had our car MOT, and my sister-in-law drove me down to go and collect it. It closed on the way down. Again, that's not an experience where I was like rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. We're without a car for the weekend, which is super, super annoying. But it gave me an opportunity to talk to my sister-in-law, Kate, if you know her. She comes here too. And to talk about this Bible story, and to be like, well, I'm talking about what I was thinking. And we were talking about, how can we talk about these words when some people, I know some people here are having a tough moment. You know, I don't know how to give a perfect answer to that question. But we both agreed when we were talking about this Bible story, and she'd had the privilege of going to Uganda twice in her life already. And she said, there is something about the people there that have learned the lesson of gratitude. Yes, they don't have everything, but they've learned the art of being grateful for what they have. And there is something of that that I'm trying to communicate to us this evening, to look for the evidences of grace in our life to us. Thank God that we have enough water. Thank you, God, that we are not cold. Thank you that we have a roof over our head. Lord, that you've introduced me to some awesome people this evening. God, thank you for your grace to me. To give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and for me, always, continually, in all circumstances. And when we rejoice and give thanks in this way, we begin to engage with the fact that it's not all about us. I didn't get to pick where I live. I didn't really get to pick a lot of the things in my life. It's surprising the things that you don't get to pick, but I'm thankful, God, to God, for your grace to me, because we need God. And there's this beautiful thing, actually, in this story. If rejoicing always is about heaven and what is to come, and praying continually is about waging war against things on this earth, then let me talk about Jesus for a moment, because he is someone who beautifully, in his life, through and through, brought heaven and earth together in all sorts of things. In his life, you see heaven and earth colliding. His first words in the pages of Scripture are, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is near. It is coming. And there will be a day, one day, when heaven comes on earth and earth is lifted up to heaven and everything is made right and we are rejoicing always. And in the meantime, in those words of Karl Barth, we clasp our hands together and begin an uprising against the injustices we see in the world in prayer to our Father in love, knowing that we trust in him and he can make a difference. Jesus' life was all about heaven and earth coming together. Now, to see this happen, we're going to need endurance, because this is about always, continually, and in all circumstances. And this won't happen necessarily like a flash in the pan. It's not like you just flick on a gratitude switch and your life changes from here on in. It is a slow burner process as we build in the disciplines of gratitude. One thing I love about this church over the years, it has taught me how to discipline myself to say thank you to Jesus. We start every week here on a Monday morning giving thanks to God in prayers, and everyone is welcome to come and join in. It's 9 a.m. It's an open house. If you can get up at that time and you can come and gather and pray with us, you're very welcome. It is in here, and we just go around and we begin to let it spill out of us, the thankfulness that we have towards God. It is a beautiful way to start the week. It is a beautiful way to start any day. And it's a beautiful way that Paul has chosen to start his letter to this church in the Bible today. It takes time. And it'll feel like the good stuff in life goes fast and the harder stuff goes a lot slower. But if we build in this discipline of gratitude, looking for the evidence of grace in our life and starting there and giving thanks to God, we'll notice that we begin to become unstuck, maybe, in our faith. I don't know if you feel like that. Struggling to move on and to grow. Something that we're trying to do this year is join us and grow. Gratitude is a great way to begin to grow. It's one of the ways God begins to mature us. And so my encouragement to all of us this evening is to not give up with gratitude, to endure, to persevere with it, to build it in as a holy habit of giving thanks. And if you're not in that spot at the moment, then let's pray this evening that we can start tonight. What I'm going to do is just let you sit here for a moment with a question, and then we'll get up and we'll worship God in response. And the question is this: where are you in the tension at the moment between rejoicing always, everything is awesome, and praying continually needs improvement? Where do you sit on that tension right now in life? And where are the evidences of grace from God to you? Just sit with those questions for a moment, and then I'll pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for bringing us here this evening and speaking to us. Help us, Lord, to engage with this thing of gratitude. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.